Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
John tells us plainly that there is a plurality in the Godhead, that there's more than one person there, but they're not three distinct gods. There is one God in three persons.
In this edition of Triumphal Feast, we look at the opening 18 verses of the Gospel according to John. In these verses, we are introduced to two cousins, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Today's message explores some of the details given about John the Baptist, the promised forerunner of the Messiah. And also, we will look at the eternal nature of Jesus Christ and the makeup of the Godhead.
Lord willing, I want to look at the introductory material that John has here. As we begin a study in the harmony of the Gospels and trying to find a sequential order, the best place to start is before the beginning, because the Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke teach very wonderful details about the birth and life of Jesus Christ, but John teaches us something very important for us to know, and that is that Jesus Christ did not come into existence when he was born of Mary. Jesus has always been the eternal Son of God. And so, Lord willing, this morning I want to make sure we get that point across, but also I want us to dive into this study that we find beginning here in the Gospel according to John. And I want to look at the first 18 verses. And in this, we're going to find a tale of two cousins. One of them is John the Baptist. The other is Jesus Christ. One of them came to bear witness of the light, and the other one is the true light that lighteth every man. If you'd like to read along with me, you may, but I'd like to read all 18 of these verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Please continue to pray for me this morning as I talk to you about these two cousins. First of all, I want to talk about John. Now, this is the gospel according to John, but John's talking about another John. He is talking about John the Baptist. It was a common name at the time. And so the John that John refers to is not himself. At any time during this gospel where the evangelist John is talking about himself, he talks about that disciple whom Jesus loved or speaks of himself in the third person. When he talks about the name John, he's talking about John the Baptist. Now, coming on the time of John the Baptist, we need to know a little bit of history. At the close of the book of Malachi, the Lord said that he is going to send someone before that great and notable day of the Lord, speaking in the spirit of Elijah. Basically, what the Lord has said is, I'm not going to talk to you for a little while. And it was a space of about 400 years that the Lord didn't speak to the Israelites through the prophets, that the Lord didn't send any new information, that the Lord was not directing any one man to write scripture and direct instruction to the children of God. And so there is this intertestament period between the Old Testament and the New Testament of 400 years of silence. Now, there were some books written during that time. Okay? And some early editions of the Authorized King James Bible had those in there, but they're under the title of Apocrypha. Okay, and I'm going to explain that word in just a minute because it's going to tell you what those books mean. Now, there is some interesting historical information in there, but I'll tell you plainly, those books are not inspired. Okay, meaning that God didn't speak those things. These were written by men, and some of it may be true, some of it may not be true. It's difficult to tell. And so the King James translators put them in a section and called it Apocrypha, which means spurious writings, meaning we're not sure whether this is the word of God or not, but it was given to us by the Jews, and so we've included it here. It's not in most modern King James Bibles, because folks, it's borne witness that it's not the Word of God. Plus, the Lord in the book of Malachi said he's not going to speak to them again until one comes to them in the spirit of Elijah. He didn't say he was sending Elijah again. He was saying he's going to send somebody like Elijah. What was Elijah like? If you were to see Elijah walking up and down the street, he's kind of a crazy looking fella. Okay, he was kind of not part of society. Lots of people tried to kill him, particularly a lady named Jezebel. Okay, he was kind of a loner. He spoke things that a lot of people didn't want to hear, dressed kind of funny, ate kind of weird things. We find that John the Baptist does the very same thing. 400 years later, in the book of Luke, when the angel comes to Zacharias and to Elizabeth, he says that you're going to have a son and the spirit of Elijah is going to be upon him. What that means is, hey, Zechariah, you know that prophecy of the forerunner of the coming of the Messiah? That's going to be your son. He is going to be the one to set the record straight. As the prophecy says, he's going to make the rough places plain. He's going to make the mountains low. He's going to make the valleys high. Basically, the message of John is going to turn the world upside down. And it did. It was in drastic contrast to the religion of the Pharisees. He taught repentance. I don't even think the Pharisees had that word in their vocabulary because they thought they had it all figured out. But the angel says, Zacharias, your son, is going to be called John, and he's going to have the spirit of Elijah. John was that forerunner of Christ. John came preaching in the wilderness, just like it was said it was going to happen. Now, there were certain Pharisees that came to him and said, hey, are you Elijah that was to come? And John, in his humbleness, he says, no, I'm not. He says, well, are you this prophet or this prophet? John, in his humility, says, no, I'm just John. I'm just coming with the message that God has for me. But we also know this, that Jesus confirms who John is. In Matthew, we have record of Jesus saying, if you will have it, this is Elijah that was to come. And in particular, I want to look at this one in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, we have record of John and Peter and James going up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the Lord changed before their eyes and beheld his glory. And here in Mark 9, beginning in verse 11, and they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must come first? Jesus has told them, hey, I'm coming in my glory. He basically tells them who he is. And they say, well, but the scribes taught us that Elias has got to come first. And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias indeed is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Jesus said, they were right. Elias was to come before me, and they killed him. Okay? They went after him just like they went after the original Elijah. So let's take a few moments and look at this particular cousin. What we find in these 18 verses about this man whose name is John the Baptist. First of all, verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's extremely important to understand. If the message that John the Baptist is going to be preaching is so drastically different than the modern religion of the day, the what would basically be accepted as Christianity in our day, if his message is that much different, is he a kook or is he a man sent from God? What's the description we're going to get of him later? He's dressed in camel's hair and he's eating crickets. Okay. I don't know about you, but I've never eaten a cricket, not even a fried cricket or a chocolate-covered cricket. I don't plan on it, okay? But apparently it's okay to eat. I don't like bugs, y'all know that. The last thing I want to do is eat one. But he's also out there in the wilderness. He's not in the synagogue. He's not teaching in the temple. He's not doing it normal. Does that mean he's not right? Got to be careful about those folks that are different, because they might just be sent from God. That's very important to notice, is that John is sent from God. God had a purpose in the message that John the Baptist was preaching in that wilderness. John had a purpose from God to be out there doing the things that he was doing. What do we learn next? Verses 7 and 8. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. There were a lot of folks that followed John. There were a lot of folks that understood that the Messiah was supposed to come about this time, and John's got a lot of followers, and so, wow, maybe he's the Messiah. But the evangelist says, no, John was not the light. He just came to bear witness of the light. Then he has a peculiar phrase that he says, that all men through him might believe. Now, let me make sure you understand something. Not every single human being heard John the Baptist preach. Very few people in this world actually did. His ministry wasn't very long at all before he was beheaded. But what the evangelist is telling us here is that sin had taken its hold on the earth so bad. And we're going to find this when we talk about Jesus here in a second. It says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Sin had perverted the minds of men so bad that they couldn't even recognize their own creator when he was walking among them. And so the Lord sent John ahead of time to say, hey, there's one coming. He is your creator. He is the Son of God. What's the first thing that we find recorded that John says about Jesus when he sees him publicly? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. What the evangelist is telling us is that without this message from John, nobody would understand anything at all about the Savior. Their minds had become so polluted with the doctrines of the Pharisees and with the doctrines of the world that the Redeemer himself was walking in amongst them. They didn't even know who he was. But John set the record straight. He cleared the path. He knocked down all of these things so that when Jesus came on the scene in his earthly ministry, man, it really rocked the world at that point. John prepared the people to hear his message. John was a humble man. As I've already mentioned to you, they asked him if he was Elijah. And you know what? He actually answers true in that. I think John understood that he came in the spirit of Elijah, but they didn't ask him that. They asked him if he was Elijah. He said, well, I'm not Elijah. But truly, he was speaking in his humility, that he wasn't boasting to say, hey, I'm the forerunner of the Christ. He didn't ever do that. As a matter of fact, we find record that when people came to him and say, hey, John, all of these disciples that you had, a lot of them, they're not following you anymore. They've started following this guy, Jesus. You know what? That had to make John smile, because John understood his purpose was to point toward Christ and to get people to understand who he was. And so if people stopped following him and started following Christ, hey, I'm done my job. That's got to be fulfilling. A couple of chapters over, we're going to find John the Baptist's testimony when they ask him that. His answer is, he must increase, but I must decrease. Boy, that's a disciple's call right there. That should be the call of every minister of God, is that Christ must increase in the eyes of our hearers, and we must decrease. Now, here's a little aside sermon. The Muslim world, one of the things that gets them upset the most is when somebody draws a picture of whom? Muhammad. Now, Muhammad never claimed to be God, did he? Who did he claim to be? The prophet. Okay? The arrogance of that man. Okay? That the importance placed upon him of being the one supposedly speaking about God, and yet nobody's supposed to draw an image of him. Look at the difference in this man, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the true God. He must increase, but I must decrease. Do you want to know the true sign of a true prophet? That right there. Muhammad was not a true prophet. He was a prophet of evil. He was a prophet of wickedness. John the Baptist came to bear witness of the true light. He is the one coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. A couple more things about John the Baptist. Verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. And then look at this phrase. For he was before me. Now, we know from a couple of weeks ago, we did a little bit of genealogy study, didn't we? We looked at the fact that Jesus was probably born in late September or early October. Now, let me ask you a question. Who was born about 6 months before that? John said he was preferred before me because he was before me. John understood that his younger cousin in the flesh existed before he did. John understood, I'm a man. This is a man, but it's also God. What a wonderful testimony that we have of John the Baptist. Now, I want you to remember those things about John, because he was a man. We're going to find later, when John is in prison and Jesus' earthly ministry is in full swing, that John reacts like a man and he doubts. And he sends his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the one that we're looking for, or do we look for another? John is a man. He's subject to the doubts and fears that you and I have. But he was faithful unto the end. And so Jesus blessed him and he said, go show John again. Go tell John again that the dumb speak, that the lame walk, that the dead rise. Go tell him again. Yes, John, you were right. It is me. Even though it may not look like it to natural eyes, even though it may not be exactly like what you understood it was going to be, John, you pointed toward me, and I am he. So now, what does this chapter tell us about this one who is called the Word? Let's go back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I love it that John begins exactly the same way that the book of Genesis does. He did that on purpose. He says, from human understanding, there is a beginning, and that beginning was the beginning of our universe. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. That means the Word already existed in the beginning of our universe. He didn't come into being at that time. He's already been there. Jesus appears throughout the New Testament. Old Testament. The point that John is first making here is that the other evangelists in their gospels record the birth of Christ, and they record also that it is obvious that Jesus is the Son of God, but John says, I want to make sure you understand something. The Son of God didn't become the Son of God when he was born of Mary. The Son of God has always been. And so he begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word. Meaning he's been there all along. I can tell you there are countless number of examples that we can find in the Old Testament of Jesus showing up pre-incarnate. Before he came born of Mary, Jesus is throughout the Bible. There was an angel of the Lord, that phrase. I'm not going to tell you that 100% of the time in the Old Testament when it says the phrase, the angel of the Lord, that it's talking about Jesus, but I'm going to tell you most of the time it is. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Hagar. Paul confirms for us in the book of Corinthians that Jesus was the rock there in the wilderness that the Israelites drank from. But one of my favorites, and y'all know this is one of my favorites, Joshua, he scouted out Jericho. And then this fella shows up, standing in higher ground, sword in hand. Remember how he talked about Joshua being bold and going up to him anyway and says, whose side are you on? He said, I'm not on either side, but as captain of the host of the armies of the Lord have I come. Jesus Christ spoke to Joshua and said, I'm going to defeat Jericho for you. John also, in addition to saying that Jesus Christ has always been, teaches us something about the nature of the Godhead. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John repeats that phrase to make sure we understand something. That God the Word or the Son and God the Father are not the same, but they are one. John tells us plainly that there is a plurality in the Godhead, that there's more than one person there, but they're not three distinct gods. There is one God in three persons. He mentions two here. Now, some folks will say, well, that's something that was invented by men a few hundred years after Jesus Christ, that the doctrine of the Trinity, that never was in the Bible. Well, John says it plainly right here. How can you be with God and be God at the same time? Because he doesn't talk about multiple gods. He said, there's one God. And he was him, but he was also with him. There has to be a plurality in the Godhead. And you know what? That's not something foreign to the Jews. Okay? That was something they understood plainly. If you go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word there for God is Elohim. That's the plural form of Eloha. The Jews understood a plurality of the Godhead. So, Brother Bryce, I don't know Hebrew. Well, let me show you that you don't have to know Hebrew. You don't even have to get out of Genesis chapter 1 to understand that there are multiple persons in the Godhead. God had created everything that there was except for man. And then he says these words in verse 26. Let us make man in our image. That's not a mistranslation. The Hebrew is plural. Let us make man in our image. God, speaking alone, speaks of himself in the plural. It's throughout the Old Testament. It's throughout the New Testament. Jesus was with God the Father during creation. Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus himself says in John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. Now, if they were the exact same being, then you can't have an and in there. Because an and tells you there's more than one. So, Brother Bryce, that sounds awfully mysterious to me. It does to me too. Okay. And Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. And he explains part of it. Paul tells us that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Jesus Christ. There is a mystery to this, but it's one that we need to leave without trying to understand further than what the Bible says. The Bible says there is God the Father. The Bible says there is God the Son. The Bible says there is God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says there is one God. So they must be three in one. John says it plainly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I think that's pretty easy to understand. Maybe not to completely explain, but to say that the Bible says that there is a three-in-one God. Something else about this eternal God that's made evident here. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John plainly says again that the Word existed and then the Word took on flesh. That's when he was born of Mary. Jesus didn't come into existence. I'm going to put it to you plainly. The Bible calls Mary his mother, but brethren, God is the eternal being. And Jesus is the only begotten Son of that eternal God. He's always come forth out of the Father. He didn't come into existence when he was born of Mary. He came in that form, born of Mary. But brethren, it was the Word taking on flesh. He existed before. We find that Jesus is not only eternal, but he is the source of all life, John is going to teach us. He's going to teach us something very fundamental in these verses, that He is the source of all natural life, and He is the source of all spiritual life as well. First of all, let's look at the natural life. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You know, there are those that would teach, they call themselves Christians today, that teach that Jesus was a created being. This right here says He wasn't. It says everything that was created by Him. All things were made by Him. Now those same folks say, well, how in the world did they do that? Well, they changed the Bible. Okay? They changed the verses before this. If you were to look in a Jehovah's Witness Bible, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's not in the Greek. Shouldn't be in the English. And contrary to what the Latter-day Saints teach, Jesus wasn't created as the Messiah of this universe, and there are multiple universes. There is one God. He has one Son. He has one creation. And He is the God of this creation. The Colossian letter shows us plainly. Let's turn over there and look at that. Colossians chapter 1. This is how the Apostle Paul understood Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, let's make sure we understand something. By being firstborn of every creature, that doesn't mean that He's firstborn in time. He is the firstborn in that He is the heir of all things. It's what He is saying here. He's eternally begotten. He's eternally coming out of the Father. This wasn't something that He became the Son when He was born of Mary. He's always been the firstborn of God. Then notice what He says. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him. And then I love this part right here. And for Him. In the Hebrew letter it says He by Himself made the worlds and upholdeth all things by the word of His power. Jesus is the Creator God. When the Bible talks about God creating, it was Jesus that was active in doing that. We find in Genesis chapter 1, all three figures of the Godhead there. In the beginning was God. And then it talks about God speaking. That's the Word. Then it talks about the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the deep. That's the Spirit of God. The Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Spirit were all present there.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. Please join us next time as we conclude the message, A Tale of Two Cousins. Until then, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.